The poet asked a question. He asked the question, if thou shouldst mark transgression in thy presence, who shall stand? Perhaps he was thinking about his own death. Are you thinking about your own death sometimes when you read a song like this? We're all going to be summoned before the great judgment seat of God and Jesus Christ, and Revelation 20 tells us that when that happens, we will stand before the great white throne, holy, and him that sat on it, Jesus. And I saw the dead, boys and girls, men and women, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Books, not just one, books. The law book of God. The book under your name. There's all kinds of chapters in that book. One of them will be sermons heard. There'll be all of them written down there. And it will be also recorded, sermon answered or sermon ignored. Another book that's opened, book of your conscience. Our conscience has a photographic memory. Well, remember this very statement I made about the books. Everything is permanently recorded in our brain. And our conscience will revive. And he also mentions the book of life. Probably a reference to the book that is secret. But we will be judged for the things that we have done. That's what it says in the next verse. The dead will be judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. Solemn, isn't it? It could be today. This could be our last Sunday. Maybe the last entry this week on that Pete Sermons Heard. But whatever the timing is, it's just for us all to recall, how shall I be right with God? That's the question you better have answered. And today is a wonderful opportunity to answer it. With God's help, let's see what the answer is that Paul gave to that question. So let's turn to our series on Philippians 3. And this morning, I'd like to look at verse 8 and 9 with you. How to be right with God is the question. And Paul's verse here in 8 and 9 is really a beautiful answer. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So far, really quite a lot packed in these two verses. So with Lord's help, let me just try to get it really close to you. Simple and faithful to the word. How to be right before God. Two words. Recount and be found. Recount your gains because they're loss. And be found in Christ Jesus by faith. Those are the two verses. Learn to recount what you think is in your ledger as a positive. Or learn to recount what you are clinging to with all dear life as something you think is too precious to let go. And secondly, be found in Jesus Christ, as Paul writes, and that is through faith in Him. So let's first look at the first thing, how to be right before God. Paul was trying to do that. He really tried. In good conscience. That's how he was taught to do it. His upbringing was a little different than his preaching. His upbringing was do, 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 and live. And he did that very good. Matter of fact, he excelled above all others. For many years, Apostle Paul is continually writing out his certificates of good behavior. In quite a stack. Some of them that were somewhat without his doing, being born of the Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, one of the two tribes that stayed faithful, of a good stock of family of Israel. And for many years, the apostle tried to do exactly what his brethren Jews were still doing. You know, this is Romans 10. Apostle Paul, at some times he can be very fiery against the Jewish people. At other times he can be incredibly tender with them. Yeah, chapter 10 of Romans. My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, that they might be saved. And in earlier chapter, he even adds a statement that really is quite strong. I tell you the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish to be separated from Christ, that my brethren would at least come to see Him. And why was Paul in this chapter of Romans 10 so compassionate? Because he'd been there. He was as ignorant as they were and are. And he was as wrongly taught as they were. And so they're having a zeal. They really are having a good zeal, but not according to knowledge. Because they're going about to do. Congregation, that's our natural default mindset. That's how we all think. We all think we need to do things, I need to be something in order to be saved. If salvation is important to you. Now let me assume it is important to you. Let me assume for a moment you feel lost, that you feel guilty, that you feel the relationship between God and you is broken. I hope you do sense that. I hope that's not just doctrinal. But that is personal. That is experiential. I hope you can say, I miss God. I am longing to be united to God. I want to be reconciled with God. Yeah? Let me assume you are like that. And then what we do? Well, then we get to work. We go to work to make it right. To climb back up to God whom we lost. We all have that mindset. being ignorant of God's righteousness, we go about to establish our own righteousness. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul also did for all those years before he was converted. Now be open to the fact that you may have that mindset. Even though we don't believe in works, right? At least not in works to be saved. Some of us may believe in worth instead of works. Let me explain. I need to make myself more worthy because I'm not good enough. Recognize that? Now I have substitute work for worth. I don't have enough ... You fill it in. What don't you have enough? Well, I'm not humble enough, or I'm not broken enough, or I just don't have enough of the things that I hear others have, whose lives are just turned upside down and inside out, and I don't have enough of that. So now we have substitute works with worth again. I need to have enough. It's subtle. I don't meet the standards. Now that may even be worse, of course, that thinking, if you've grown up in that kind of a setting. In my counseling work, you always meet people. They're always down on themselves. Down, down, down. They're working crazy hard. And they're never satisfied. They've accomplished huge things. And they feel still like they're a loser. Somehow unconsciously, they're trying to please somebody. They come up to the standards of who? Well, maybe their dad. Maybe their mom. Maybe their teachers. You call it in counseling toxic shame. When you always have to be better, live up to higher standards to get the approval and the love and the acceptance and the recognition, gotta go a little higher. And yet, hard you try, you never get it. Now see, that's going to be even more complicating our thinking. Now we're not only having a spiritual default, now we have an emotional default as well. And you see that so often mixed together. That thinking of emotional, I need to be better, I need to perform in order to be accepted. And that toxic shaming is really real. People are being put down or belittled or never meet the standards, always are not good enough. And now they transfer that also to the spiritual realm. Well, congregation, let's be clear. From what we're reading in this chapter of Paul, you and I cannot climb up to God's standard. Romans chapter 10 is so crystal clear. Moses describes the righteousness of the law that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. If I want to be accepted with God, I need to meet God's standard. And we can't. Now the reason is not that God's standard is too high, or that God's standard is unreasonable. That's not the problem. The problem is that you and I are not able to come up to his level anymore. Because we're fallen. We're corrupted. We're sinner. And no matter how high we try as a sinner, we still spin sin. And Paul did not see that. Paul did not understand that when he was chasing around, trying to be good, living blameless, he did not understand. Until God opened his eyes, he writes about in Romans 7, He says, God opened my eyes for the law and I never saw the law in that way. And no, I didn't swear. I didn't steal. I honored my parents. I honored Gamaliel. I kept the Sabbath like no one else, better than others even. More orthodox than my own people. And then God opened the law. And all of a sudden he realized, it goes a lot deeper than that. God saw in him selfishness and pride and covetousness and anger and lust and pleasures and hating instead of loving. And I pray and I hope that God has been teaching you and me the same thing. And then what you're going to do. And God is opening your eyes for the depth of his demands and the impossibility of us to meet his demands. I hope you can do the same thing that Paul did. He started to shred every certificate of good behavior. Yeah, he tells us that in verses 4-7. We saw that last week. But now notice in verse 8, he goes a little farther, yeah? In his shredding of his good behaviors. Let's read our text again. Yea, doubtless, the things in verse 7, the things I thought were gain to me, I counted loss. Yea, doubtless. Doubtless mean without doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of God, Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of everything. Everything. In verse 7 he says, what things were gained to me? But in verse 8 he says, everything. Everything in my life I counted dung. He's really recounting, isn't it? He's really reassessing everything in his life. And doubtless, he says, I am willing to give up everything for knowing Jesus, for having Jesus, for being found in Jesus, for having the Savior as mine. I am willing to let everything go. What is everything here? What is he talking about? He has already shred all his good behavior certificates. But you notice in verse 8, it's not past tense, it is present tense. I do count them. I am continually counting all things dung, refuse, you'd say garbage, unworthy. What is he meaning? What are those things? What is he willing to give up to have this relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, let's think for a moment. He had to give up his life ambition. What was his life ambition? To be a Jewish rabbi. To be one of the esteemed like Gamaliel. He was on his way to that. The status of that, of having that position, he's willing to give it up. All things I count are done. His being part of the Jewish church. Don't you forget, this man was excommunicated from his church. He's cast out by the Jewish church for what he confessed. I'm willing to give all things up. I go a little farther, yeah. It sounds like he had a very strict upbringing. His father was a thoroughbred Jew. What would he have done with Paul? Out. Let me never see your face again. You great denier of our father's faith. I'm willing to give up all things. This man has gone through quite a lot. But he wants that. Because the one he saw on Damascus Road, and the one that he began to see in the teaching and preaching of Ananias there in that little room in Damascus, he's willing to get all things so that he may have the Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior. All things. And it's still going on, isn't it? Because he sits in prison. He's giving up his liberty. He's facing the martyr's death. doubtless I am willing to give up all things just so that I may have Jesus Christ my Lord. To win Christ, beloved, means for Paul that he had to let go of everything that was not Christ. How far are you willing to go along with Paul? How far will God see us shredding up all our certificates of good behavior today? Will God see it that we're willing to even separate from our family for the confession of the name of Jesus? Boys, I know, and girls, I know boys and girls who are cast out by their family today. Religious families. Orthodox. Thoroughbred Reformed. Cast out. Why? Because they confess Jesus. It doesn't only happen among the Islam. It happens among Reforms as well. Are we willing to go along with Paul? And how far have we come to learn that salvation will not be ours by the efforts to merit, but by the utter rejection of every merit, and to count it as loss and even dung? It's kind of like a strange word, dung, manure. Why would he call all these good things with that name? Because the apostle saw that everything he did, no matter how good it was stinking in the sight of God. Stinking like dung. You don't want to touch this stuff. And Paul learned that all that he did and all that he was and all that he accomplished and all that he felt and all that he sacrificed, God didn't want to touch. Because sin attached to it. That's hard, isn't it? Pastor Paul learned that the Christian faith that he persecuted is not a religion of do, but the religion of done already. That's the Christian faith. Not do, 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 but done already. And that's why Paul says, oh, that I be found in Christ. Let's sing. Psalter 3:9. Verses 1, 2, 3. Lord, hear me in distress. Regard my suppliant cry. And in thy faithfulness and in thy righteous reply. And then notice, in thy judgment do not cause thy servant to be tried. Before thy holy laws, no man is justified. That's what Paul has been sharing with us. Psalter 3, 91, 2 and 3. how to be right with God. We need to count all that what we thought was gain, loss, and dung. And secondly, we are to be found in Jesus Christ. And be found in Him. When I trace this word found back, I found the same word in chapter 2, verse 8. The Son of God, He was found in the fashion of a man. Son of God dwelt in Jesus. So wherever we saw Jesus walking, talking, sitting, lying down, preaching, we saw God. He's in Him. Now use that same picture. Paul says, I desire to be found in Him. That whenever you see me, or that God sees me, that God hears me, that God observes me, He sees Jesus. That's what he means. Be found in Him. He desires to be, may I say it simply, in the arms of Jesus. All the time. To be carried by Him, not just only through this life, but to be carried by Him unto God. Perhaps you saw it this week. Got this interesting clip. Fellow pastor in the Netherlands. His pulpit is a lot higher than mine, as they often are there. I didn't count exactly, but I think there are about 15 steps up to the pulpit. And he had a nice picture. Thought it was brilliant. He says to the congregation, like, just imagine that my pulpit here, right up high, is like heaven. And God is here. And you're down there. You're down there. And there's these big stairs, you see. And we have just seen Paul is trying to get up on the steps, but he didn't even get in the first step. Because to be on the first step of all those, you have to be holy, perfect, flawless, not in the sight of Paul, but in the sight of God. So no matter what we try and what we do, we're not getting on that first step. Paul's hanging tightly on the railings of those steps, trying to pull himself up, but he couldn't get higher. All his works forbade him to get any closer to God. Oh, to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Paul longed to be in the arms of Jesus. Let me explain that, what he says in this verse. It's a brilliant verse. Remember, he says, to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. I have nothing to bring. Nothing to bring. I don't have anything to get myself up the stairs. I tried. And you give Him the credit for that. He tried, all right. And it was interesting to see that. I will not do it here this morning because our steps are not so high. But the minister asked for a child to volunteer, to come up to the pulpit steps. He stood up and the child stood down there. And he said to the child, you have to stay on the ground, but will you please reach my hand? And the little child stood there looking at him and she tried to reach his hand. I didn't quite make it, did it, kids? It's about 15 steps up, so he couldn't reach. a hen. He stood there. God, the little girl. That's what Paul's saying. I couldn't get on the stairs. I didn't have righteousness. This stairs is the stairs of righteousness. That's the only way we can climb to God, is by righteousness. Let's think about that word righteousness for a moment. A key word in the Bible. The word righteousness, what does that mean? The word righteousness means to be right and to do right. If it will be right with God, I have to be right and do right, and then I can walk up the steps. I have to have a heart perfect, and I have to have a life perfect. And that's the only way I can come into the presence of God. And Paul tried. He tried to be right. And he tried to do right. And he didn't even get on the first step. Even he did not get on the first step. With all what this man had done in his life. Oh, that I may be found in Jesus. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which I try to do by being blameless and by making my own righteousness, and I could never match it. Now Paul, if I may just use that example from Romans chapter 10, Paul tried the up way, right? He tried to climb up, 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 up. You can also try the different way. You can also try the down way. Luther tried that. He tried the up way and the down way. He's going to starve himself. He was going to hit himself. He was going to suffer. He was going to crawl over the floor. He was going to just be cold all the time. He was going the down way. Paul never did that, apparently. He only tried the up way. But if you go the up way or the down way, you still won't get on the first step. Yeah, that's what Paul's trying to say in Romans chapter 10. If what we read it, he says, it doesn't matter, you're not going to climb up to the heavens. That's to bring Christ down from heaven. And we're not going to descend into the deep. That's to bring Christ from the dead. Neither way are going. The up or the down way. We infinitely fall short. And what? God's there, the righteous one. The Holy One. The steps is righteousness. And you and I are standing at the bottom of the steps. And no matter how we try, we will never get on the first step even. And what? What does our text say? Be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, but having that which is received through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Congregation. Why did the Apostle Paul have this secret obsession with Jesus Christ, as we saw last week? Why is this man willing to count all things dung, even his precious family relationships, his liberties, his life? Why is he so obsessed with him? Because Paul learned to know who that despised Jesus really was, is. What did he say in our text? He is the righteousness of God given to us. He is the exact righteousness you and I need. He was right. He did right. He was perfectly right. And He it is that Paul began to see. It's the only righteousness God approves, God accepts, and God is satisfied with, because it comes up to His divine standards. He never saw that before until God opened his eyes. And to illustrate that mighty point, back to that minister last week. And he stood around that big pulpit, and a little girl stood on the bottom. He says, can you reach me now? And she tried again. No, cannot. You know her minister did. He did this. He went down the steps. May I bring you up the steps? Yeah, she said. And he took her in her arms. And he carried her all the way to the top of the pulpit. That's our text. The righteousness of God came down the pulpit in Jesus Christ. And he, willing to carry you back up the steps. And meet all the demands of God. Satisfy all the standards of righteousness. Deal with all the debts you owe to God. And as ambassador, I may ask you this morning, will you allow him to carry you up the steps? For that's faith. Notice, Paul says, the righteousness of it is by faith. The word faith. How do I come into the arms of Jesus? Well, that's the work that the Holy Spirit also accomplishes by giving us faith. By making us willing to let go of those railings. That's a lot of work. You could have some struggles to get you let go of that. Right? That's what Paul had to go through. And that's what everyone will go through in some level. So let go of the securities you may have. And the Holy Spirit will not do half work. And he brought the Apostle Paul into the hands of the righteousness of God. So how do I come into the arms of Jesus? Romans 10 tells us, friends, not by ascending, not by descending, but by submitting. Look at that word in verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, what came down the stairs? They're going about to establish their own righteousness, still trying to go up the stairs of their own doings, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have not submitted. They have not agreed. They have not agreed to God's plan. They have not trusted. They have not believed. They will not allow Jesus to carry them into the presence of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit accomplished in Paul. And that's what he accomplishes in all those whom he makes willing in the day of his power to let go of all yours and to be saved by Jesus doing and Jesus dying. And that Savior stands in every gospel ministry before the door of your heart. And he offers himself, let me carry you. Let me take you into the presence of God. I'm the only way. I'm the only truth. I'm the only life. But I can't take you if you won't let go. If you let go of those railings of your works or your worth or whatever it is, let go. Let me take you. Let me lean on me. And John Patton is trying to describe or translate the Bible in the New Hebrew language. He came across a struggle about the word faith. Couldn't find a word in that whole society that resembled faith. And as he's struggling to describe it, one of the natives came up to him and he says, "Dear Mr. John Patton, may I come to you and may I lean heavily on you for a little while?" He needed his help. That's how he asked. "May I lean heavily on you for a little while?" And John Patton says, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me the answer for how to translate faith in the Bible. Lean heavily." See? That's what Jesus wants us to do. To lean heavily on Him only. Everything of you. And be found in Him. Not having anything of my own righteousness anymore. It is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, received by faith. And so, let's conclude. The one whom God the Father sent into this world is in our midst today. And some of you already have leaned heavily upon Him. You have already been like Paul and have given yourself over as you are, foul and guilty. You flew to the fountain and you were able by the Spirit to cast yourself as you are in the hands of this Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. And you've been enabled to live and to respond. But pray that you may all be like that today. So does Paul's words this morning reflect your own spiritual understanding and longing? How blessed if we learn to loathe our own righteousness. To loathe, that's the word that God uses in Ezekiel 36. When he describes the covenantal blessings that he works in the heart of sinners. It says this, "Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your own doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your own iniquities and for your abominations." Paul did that. That's why I use the word done. Loathe my own righteousness. Have you learned that? Or are you learning it? How blessed. How blessed. It's one of those covenant blessings of the new heart and the new spirit. No, it's not a precondition to be saved. But it is the work of the Spirit to let go of those railings. And to fall into the hands of Jesus only. Is your heart like Paul? Oh, I long to know Him. And to be found in Him. Hungering after righteousness which you can't find in yourself. How blessed you are, my friend. For flesh and blood never teaches you that. But your Father, which is in heaven, is teaching you that. And how blessed if, like the next part of the chapter we look at in the coming weeks, you strive to be Christ-like. And you're walking and you talk like Paul this wrote. For if you are such pure in heart, with that pure desire to live for God, you shall see God. Once Jesus takes you up all the way into His presence. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful biographical teaching of Paul. And may it be to us also a biography of our own spiritual journeys already. Oh Lord, make it to be our biography. For though our conversion may never be like Paul, our spiritual learning, reflected in these verses, is universal. There is none whom thou hast taught who will not learn this. And Lord, thank thee for those among us whom thou hast been teaching and art teaching to let go and to allow Jesus to lean heavily, to submit to thy plan in this righteousness that thou gave in Jesus Christ. Lord, it can be such a struggle to believe. It is so hard to entrust ourselves into thy open arms. But thou hast made every one of thy people willing in the day of thy power. And we trust thou wilt do so today, to let sinners, naked and foul, fall into thy hands, O Jesus, to be in thee always. So bless this day. And go with us in the remainder of this day. Let it be a fruitful afternoon, Lord. Not just with chatter and all kinds of other things. But let it also be inner moments of reflection before thee, of how to be right when thou art coming to bring us before thy throne. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.